Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2. I wonder if I might get a drink of water. I'm not sure if we... Jeremiah chapter 2. There we go. And everyone should have an outline for tonight. And if you do not have an outline, if you could just raise your hand, we'll have an usher get you one. Should look something like this. Anybody need one, just raise your hand. We'll... Mark, you have done a phenomenal job, brother, getting those out. I think you're hired, okay? The Lord pays, brother. The Lord pays. And He pays good. Hallelujah. Eternal rewards for His glory. We going to be going back into this study and going to be at the second part, finishing up tonight on overcoming your anxiety and fear. Now, we will have a week. We will skip there and during the missions conference. But I want to talk about, and the next time we're going to be going into more detail about overcoming your anxiety and fear, part three. But tonight we're going to continue talking about the path that leads, or should I say, the path that follows the spirit of anxiety is what we are talking about tonight. So again, you found your place there in Jeremiah chapter 2. When you're there, could you say amen? All right. My notes squared away up here. Jeremiah chapter 2. Notice with me as I begin reading in verse number 11, Jeremiah 2, 11. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Is Israel a servant? Is he a homeborn slave? Why is he spoiled? Let's pray. Lord, I do pray that as we open up Your Word tonight, that You would give us wisdom as we seek to combat the spirit of anxiety that quickly leads to obsessive behavior, that quickly damages our body and our mind and hinders us in our usefulness for Christ. Please, God, help us to identify those areas in our lives. And may we find victory completely in You, Lord God. And would You even speak to us tonight so that we might further the gospel of Jesus Christ through our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, notice there in your outline, we are going to just see the bit of review there. But we see that we were talking about overcoming your anxiety and fear. And it talked about understanding the nature of the emotions and the source of fear, coming from unbelief, leading to anxious thoughts, to obsessive thoughts. We talked about all those areas, the way it looks practically. And then tonight, we're going to transition down to mishandling anxiety and controlling behaviors. And quite honestly, can produce some really bizarre behavior when we mishandle anxiety and controlling behaviors. And I'm going to go into some of those here in just a minute. But back to our passage, what the context here is, Jeremiah is preaching and delivering the word of God to the people of Israel who had forgotten the Lord. And not only had they forgotten Him, but then they replaced Him. Those are the two evils that Jeremiah speaks of there, as in the text there in verses 12 and 11, 12 and 13. So again, as we look at these two sins, I want us to draw some parallels even in our own lives. One of the reasons we get in trouble quickly with anxiety is because simply we forget God. We forget that He is working in our lives. He is very personal with us. He is a Father to us. He is a Comforter to us. He is a Savior and Redeemer to us. He is a Friend to us. Jesus Christ is a Brother unto us. He is so many things to us, and we forget who God is many times. And that's what happened. And these are two egregious sins against God that they committed. And the second one is, if that wasn't bad enough about forgetting God or forsaking God, the second one is they replaced God. And it's interesting, the illustration that Jeremiah gives here, the first illustration he gives is spring water. Notice there again in your Bible, it says there in verse 13, he says, for my people have committed two evils. The first one, he says, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. What is he referring to there? He's referring to spring water that was found in those Middle Eastern mountains. And it was always fresh. It was good and profitable. And it was something that satisfied their thirst. And this is an image. This is to illustrate who God is to them and who He desired to be. But then notice Jeremiah changes the illustration. He said, yet you have, and he gave the illustration of cisterns that were specifically used to put out to catch rainwater many times. It was very often that we saw these in Niger, West Africa, outside the homes, for they would want to take advantage of any little rain shower or storm that came through the area. They wanted to catch as much as they could. But one thing that was very probable with these cisterns is that, number one, the water would be dirty. It would be murky. And another thing that it would be is that a lot of times it would be contaminated in some way and would not be good to drink. Most of the time it was lukewarm. And so you had these elements. And not only that, but most of these cisterns that at least they're referring to here and the ones I saw in Niger were in horrible condition. So many of them were cracked. And that's the illustration that Jeremiah gives here. And what happens? The water leaks out of them. And so what do we understand right there? Well, what was going on here is that they were looking to the wrong source for their life, for their victory, for their strength, to find satisfaction. They were looking in the wrong places. And God even uses a little bit of, I don't know, sarcasm, if you will, perhaps, because he says, look, even the pagans don't change gods like you guys have. He makes that statement. Do they change their gods? There in verse 11, hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? And the answer there is no, they don't even. But you have. And one of the things I hope that we will understand, that when we find ourselves with a sin of unbelief that leads to these seasons of anxiety, or habitual anxiety that eventually leads to obsessions, that is where we have forgotten God and we have relied on the God of our own feelings, where we try to overcome anxiety, mishandling anxiety. Let me just give you a few things that Jim Berg wrote, and this is his study that we are going through. And these are some of the examples that he has written out that I'm going to read. Now, some of them you'll notice are actually good. Some of the things I'm going to read. But the problem is when they are used for the wrong reason. They are perhaps used just to have as a works based in trying to satisfy ourselves instead of really trying to honor and obey God. But really, one of the first things, as you'll notice in your outline, in mishandling anxiety and controlling behaviors, is perfectionistic behaviors. They're characterized by a preoccupation with orderliness, and that sounds good on the surface, but there's something wrong because in one or more areas of life they have this perfection to have an order, to be in complete control, and to control the sense of vulnerability and to extinguish the doubts in their own way. They are most often driven by a fear of losing control and accompanied by the pride of accomplishment when successful. Perfectionistic or controlling behaviors include several things. I'm just going to read them to you. They're in your outline. One is the preoccupation with keeping physical appearances in order. There's nothing wrong with that, but if you're obsessed with that, it's wrong. Someone may believe, I must dress myself and my children in matching outfits and accessories. I must not wear the same clothes within a 3-week rotation. I got a short memory, and I have to ask my wife sometimes, honey, did I wear this last week? So I did, you know, sometimes I have to ask, when's the last time I wore this? You wore that yesterday, honey. Oh, okay. No. But, you know, I must not wear anything that shows I'm not up to the latest fashions. I'm not seen anywhere without my makeup. I must not wear clothes that are not perfectly pressed or shoes that are not perfectly polished. Again, these are things that can just mishandle anxiety. There's nothing wrong with those things, but when you use that just to handle anxiety, it leads to destruction. Secondly, preoccupation with keeping surroundings in order. I must always have a perfectly clean house. I will use a Q-tip and toothbrush if necessary. I must vacuum the house at least 3 times a day to be really clean. I must have all books on the bookshelf in precise alphabetical order and sitting with the same distance from the spine of the books to the outer edge of the shelf. I must rotate the furniture in every room often enough so that the carpet wears evenly in all places. I must not let anyone think the carpet is worn excessively in any one spot. I must redecorate the Christmas tree so that it is perfect after the kids have tried to decorate it. I must stack every piece of clothing in my dresser drawer so that they are precisely uniform. I must not allow anyone to touch anything on my desk, stapler, note cards, letter opener, and so forth. I want to know precisely where they are. Perhaps preoccupation with keeping performance in order. Letter C. I must practice more than the teacher requires so that I can play my violin piece perfectly for my next lesson. I cannot miss any notes. I must know ahead of time if I'm going to accompany the song service at church. I will not play if there is a chance I will mess something up. I must hit all the baskets whenever I shoot in the game. I must have a clear desk and inbox before I will allow myself to go home at night. I must work 50 to 60 hours a week to show the boss I am not a slacker. I must send a birthday card to every relative every year if I'm going to consider myself to have a good testimony in my family. I must take the time to look through every newspaper and magazine for coupons so that I am a good steward of my money. Letter D, preoccupation with keeping schedules and responsibilities in order. I must plan out every day in 10-minute increments if I am to be a good steward of my time. I must keep a list of everything I have done each day so that my husband will appreciate the freedom he gives me to be a stay-at-home mom. I must keep the things on a strict schedule for everything from their wake-up time until bedtime if I'm to develop a responsible character in them. I must also provide for my family the Walton way. I should bake all my own bread, milk my own goats, sew all the clothes for myself and my children, grow my own garden, can my own fruits and vegetables, and raise my own chickens. Nothing wrong with anything. Like I said, a lot of these things, nothing wrong with it, but when you become obsessed with these things to where that is to satisfy your anxiety instead of God Himself, there's trouble. Preoccupation with keeping spiritual disciplines in order. I must be sure to do my devotions every day or God will judge me for my unfaithfulness. I must volunteer for every need that is announced at church or I'm not being a servant to others. I must be sure that my children always behave in church or I'm showing that I am not a good parent. I must be out of fellowship with God today because I feel a bit down. I must read my Bible until I feel good again. I don't like feeling down. Preoccupation with keeping finances in order. I must spend whatever time is necessary on the internet to be sure that the model of appliance I am purchasing is the best deal for my money. I must stay up all night if necessary to find the 5-cent discrepancy in the checkbook this month. I must not throw out any magazines, newspapers, or junk mail because there may come a time when I really need some of the information in it. I must not throw out any of the shipping cartons or cardboard boxes of anything I buy in case I have to return it, even if it's years later. I must not discard any fabric or trim scraps from my sewing just in case I need them for some reason in the future. I must find a job that makes better money. I owe it to myself and my family. I must check my stocks hourly on the internet to be sure I'm not losing any money. Letter G, preoccupation with keeping health in control. I must keep strict accounting of my caloric intake, fat grams, refined carbs, preservatives, or I cannot say that I am being a good steward of my body. I must be sure I take the absolute most helpful food supplements, or I have nobody to blame but myself if I get sick. Neither I must have a room of my own at the company convention or I won't go. I cannot be put in a situation where I might have a diarrhea attack when I'm in the room with someone else. Preoccupation, letter H, preoccupation with keeping relationships in order. I must not let my children ever question my decisions. It is the only way they will learn to respect my position. I must spend every Thanksgiving, Christmas, and Easter with my family. I must daily spend a minimum of 2 hours with each of the children, or they will grow up thinking I didn't love them. I must call my daughter or college at college every day so that she can see how much I love her. And the list could go on. These are just various examples that Jim Bird gave down to these obsessive behaviors, controlling behaviors that lead from a spirit that starts out as unbelief. I added one, letter I, you can add it, but that is the very fact that many times preoccupation with keeping up with social media. That is one, as often has been titled as FOMO, fear of missing out. You're preoccupied. Well, hey, I hadn't posted recently. I hadn't posted today. I hadn't posted in the past hour. I hadn't checked my Facebook account in the past hour, the past day. I have to do that. And you're obsessed with that, of clicking on that one app, the clicking on those things. And that indeed you use and I use, if we're not careful, to what? To bring down anxiety. But that's not the way God has intended us. The core avenue of combating anxiety. These compulsive behaviors truly are excessive. They're repetitive activities that seem to give temporary relief from the obsessive thoughts that plague the mind. And many times, unfortunately, church, they are an enormous time-consuming. They are enormously time-consuming, and they can destroy relationships because it can be extremely imposing upon the ones around you. And it puts them in a very awkward position. Jim Berg gave the illustration, someone that may be the Energizer Bunny turns into the terrorizing rabbit. It's true, it can happen very quickly. They turn into ritualistic behaviors, destructive behaviors, and avoidance behaviors. We'll do anything to escape the feeling of being overwhelmed. Number one, you can have the escape to isolation. You can have the escape to pleasure, whether that be sex, gambling, alcohol, drugs, risk-taking, overeating. Those are some of these compulsive behaviors that come about. But what we need to draw in our conclusion tonight is that anxiety is the fear that we need to agree that I will not get, the anxiety is the fear that I will not get what I need or want. And we don't need to have that fear. Because we believe that God will not withhold any good thing from them that will walk uprightly. We do not need to fear that God Almighty, who is the gracious Father, who is the good Shepherd, is going to withhold anything from us. He's going to protect us. He's going to lead us. He's going to comfort us. He's going to give us the wisdom. He's going to give us the mercy and the grace and the forgiveness. He is going to provide all of those things. This anxiety is driven by unbelief and discontent. This is why anxiety is always portrayed in the Bible as a spiritual problem. So in closing, let's look at our verse that we started with even in the beginning of this study. Can we look at that just for a moment? And I got to put it up. I'm going to put it up on the screen here. So in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, this is the prayer that we should have daily. Search me, O God, and know my heart. That's who I truly am. And try me, prove me is the idea. And know my, and as the word is italicized there, anxious. Because that is truly the root word, root meaning of this word, thoughts. It carries the idea of a burdensome thoughts, anxiety. And so that's what we need to do. Ask daily, Lord, what is it that is plaguing my mind, consuming me, and producing this erratic, bizarre behavior that truly negatively affects those around me, my spouse, my children, church members, whatever the case may be. We ask the Lord to search us, know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way. This word right here in the context of wicked is speaking of a way of pain, of sorrow, if you will. Because that's what anxious thoughts lead to. They bring sorrow to my life and to those around me. But then he says, lead me in a different direction. What direction is that? Lead me in the way everlasting. That's with an eternal focus. That's making the decision that, you know what? As a child of God, I'm going to focus on that which is not temporal, but the eternal one, and trust in His provision. So as we continue in next 2 weeks from now, we will be talking about part three, which will go beyond mishandling anxiety and controlling behaviors, and will go into the biblical solution to anxiety. And we will be specifically in the book of Philippians, looking at several things there that will help us in doing that. Let's pray together.